Let's just look at a couple more points in that Stephen passage. You must do what you're called to do. However, that doesn't mean that because God's told you, you're going to be an apostle to the nations or a preacher of the word, that you can from that moment forward refuse to do anything that's menial or below you. Okay? Just thought I'd make sure we get that in. It's a process. Leadership is a process. If God gives you a word and you're aspiring to that, then praise God. He will then make you a servant before you... You have to serve in practical things before you can learn to serve in spiritual things. Then when the day comes and God says, stop doing that, delegate it to someone else, you're actually going, well, who? Ah, I don't want to let go of this, Lord. I want, you know, because you're serving and you're getting some comfort, strength from it. But God says, no, the time has come for you to be set apart to do this now. Delegate this to somebody else. And so you won't find someone who's being used powerfully by God in a leadership position who hasn't had to learn to be a servant somewhere along the line. Okay, don't look at leaders and say, well, they're not serving. Oh, they've done their bit, I guarantee you. They've done their serving. They've learned the serving. And they're now serving, but in a different way. And God's using them in a different way to serve. Don't get the impression that you can avoid that, the practical things because you've got some sort of spiritual call on your life. The spiritual will be outworked first in the practical. So it's interesting that so this whole thing of delegation, as leaders we must be ready to delegate. Now, can I give you a quick lesson in delegation? Delegation is giving someone responsibility and freedom to do what you're asking them to do and then releasing them to do it whilst maintaining the overall responsibility for it. In other words, I leave the finances of this place and wear the spirit to other people. When I go to the trustees, I happen to be a trustee, but I'm with I'm accountable to trustees as well. When I go to the trustees meeting and they say, well, look, there's been a botch up with the money, I cannot say, well, yeah, I have so-and-so who's doing the money, don't ask me. I have to carry and take the responsibility for the finance. If I've chosen to delegate it to someone else, that's my business. Okay? So delegation, first of all, you keep the responsibility, but you delegate the task. If I delegate the overall strategy for worship to Mengi, then she gets on and does it. But I maintain responsibility before God for the worship. So I have to train, I have to coach, I have to nudge, I have to... But you see, there are two mistakes you can make. One is to shove all the responsibility onto the other person, which is wrong. The other thing is to watch over their shoulders so closely that you're actually doing it for them. You might as well do it yourself. And every 5 minutes, telling them what they've done wrong. So delegation requires to release somebody to do the job, like Carol does the evangelism here. I release her to do it. I don't want looking over her shoulder every 5 minutes. But I maintain the responsibility for it before God. God's got a problem with our evangelism here. It's me, not Carol, who's responsible. Do you get it? So we've got to be free as leaders to let go of jobs because you cannot grow otherwise. You have to let go of jobs because, as Lisa rightly says, you will burn out quickly if you try and do everything as leader. You cannot do it. You have to give freedom and have to trust God is doing what he wants in people to bring them to the place he wants them to be. You teach them principles, you teach them, you put the fire in them, you impart, you preach your heart out, and then you trust they get a hold of it and go and put it into practice. But again, that's God's responsibility at the end of the day. But you're accountable in the sense of how you handle it. So we do have to, like Moses and these apostles here, we do have to learn to let go of jobs, let go of tasks, let go of areas of responsibility. And really, to be a prophetic leader, you're always looking ahead to see the thing we're growing into. And a number of times I've had to stop in the last few years and put things in place in the way of the Spirit that are for tomorrow's growth. You're a bit over the top to create this situation at the moment, but because of the growth that I'm seeing that God's bringing, we need to get this sorted out now. The resources or the admin or the finance or whatever. So you're looking ahead. You're living a few steps ahead, aren't you, as a leader, spiritual leadership. You're looking ahead. I run away the spirit group, but I'm looking ahead to when we make this into three different groups. God, show me who the three leaders will be. Start pouring your life into them. Start imparting life to them and confidence to them and seeing them in that position. We can't do everything from the top. And that's not the sort of leadership God's after in these days. He's after body ministry, body leadership. He's after people taking responsibility. He's after organic leadership, not hierarchical. Through relationship, through trusting God. We pay a lot of attention here in the church. We don't meet on Sundays. We're trying to do something different. God's led us to do something different. And we spend a lot of time just releasing people and giving them confidence to go and do what they need to do. And so a lot of different people are doing lots of different things out there. And we're getting it. Slowly but surely, we're getting this organic thing. It's not a hierarchical thing. It's an organic thing where everyone released into being who they are in Christ and being fruitful out there all week long. Because church isn't about meetings or buildings or Sunday mornings, actually. So God's doing a really deep thing. And he's had to do the work deep down in a small number of people before he can start to replicate it and make it a bigger thing. But actually what he's got, if it's organic, there's no limit to its growth. It can just keep growing. There's no ceiling. Because it doesn't mean more busyness for the man at the top or the person of leadership. Because it's all organically, people are being raised up to do what they're called to do. And they're called to take responsibility. And organically, they're growing themselves. So it runs itself, if you like. Or Jesus runs it. But in a different way than we used to. Anyway, so it's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God. And there are times when if you're called to be in the Word, there are times when you've got to set yourself aside to do that. And sometimes that hurts our pride. But Lord, I want them to see that I can wash up as a leader. Yeah, well, great. I mean, there may be a time when they need to see that, but you might have to let go of that. That's just pride. I don't actually mind what they say. I'm accountable to you, God, not to them. And I'll do what you call me to do. If you want me to spend my time in the Word, then that's what I'll do. Yeah, don't try and prove yourself to your people. You don't need to. God will prove himself through your leadership. God showed his miracles through Moses in order to the people could have confidence in Moses' leadership. He didn't have to prove himself to the people. You don't justify yourself before the people. You walk with God. He'll do everything he needs to show the people that you're going in the right way. He'll bring the revelation. He'll bring the miracles. He'll bring the provision. He'll bring the encouragement. Yeah, you can end up doing the wrong thing for the wrong reason. Looks good, sounds good, but it's not right. If God's taken you through that servant-hearted thing and you've already learned it, then you've no need to learn it. If he says go and show the people he can wash up, then go and wash up. Fine. No problem, is it? But if he says you're in a season of getting the Word, then that's what you need to do. Because that's how you're going to replicate yourself more ably, more fruitfully. That's how your ministry is going to impact most people. And it is about him and his glory and his fruit, not about us, you see. Yeah? So don't worry if you're doing a menial task. I mean, look who he chose, who the apostles chose to wait on tables. Oh, just get anyone to wait. Who's the last person who joined the church? Get them to sweep the floor. No! No! Look. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you. Choose them carefully, who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Wow, what a privilege to serve God in the kingdom, no matter what job you're doing. You leaders, there are some jobs you do not want to give to some people, no matter how menial they may look. And everyone's going to have to prove themselves in a service position before they're ever going to get released in leadership, in other leadership, spiritual leadership. So who are the people who God's developing? Who are the people who God's raising up to be men and women of God for the days ahead? They're the people to give the responsibility to. Go and wait on this table. Show me how well you can do it unto God. Show me your heart as you serve. That's why here in the college, it's as important in the kitchen what people do as it is in here. And if anyone thinks, it's, you know, they can be in here and shine and then blow it up, you know, mess up in the kitchen. Well, I mean, you know, God's looking everywhere. Kitchen, bedroom, your conversations, your thoughts, your preparation for homework, your study, where the spirit group, washing up, gardening, attitude on teaching days. Everything's in the whole school of the Holy Spirit. And so God says, yeah, put this person here because they've got to learn yet. They haven't learned yet. Put him here till he learns. And waiting on tables, he learns those principles. You get, oh, okay, I get it, Lord. Some people take longer than others to learn. Those people who learn these things quickest will grow quickest and will bear fruit more quickly. Still can't balk the call of God. I mean, the call of God's the call of God. But it is people who learn quickly who get into leadership position quickly. Because they get hold of these things. They build them into their life. They internalize them. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They internalized the Spirit. And the gospel, the message, it became part of who they were. Ministry isn't something you can just learn to do by rote. It's internalizing the gospel and living out your serving God. Now, there's nothing glamorous about doing the speaking up front. I mean, you might, as you said, you might enjoy it for the first 6 months or something and think, wow, look at me, I'm up here talking. But then you know, that wears off. And you lay your life down to be up here speaking to the body of Christ, training them, watching over them. It takes more out of you to do this than to do the washing up. Let me tell you, to lead a people, you're always on duty. You're never off. If you're not answering the phone, you're praying, holding people up and encouraging them in the spirit. So everything's service, as Lisa rightly says. This is a great story because, you know, what a privilege Stephen had to serve God in this way. And, you know, when people say, oh, I don't want to do the gardening again, or, you think, well, what's wrong with your heart? God's given you something to do. This is serving God. Do it unto God. What a privilege to serve God. What a privilege. A door's open before you to walk through. Walk through it and serve God. Do everything as unto the Lord. Paul says do everything wholeheartedly. This is the testing ground. You haven't got to impress the leaders. Don't wait till the leader walks around the corner before you start putting your back into it. God is watching. Yeah, I know. I've been there. That's the other thing we forget. Everyone who's not leading, they've all been where you've been. We know all the ploys. Goodness me. And this is where, you know, you can't have this thing where they're just people just leaning on the leader. You've got to teach people this is what you're doing unto God. And if he wants to do the gardening for the next 15 years, I can't do anything about that. That's God. But you know, some people are gifted to serve and anointed to serve. I think you want a couple in the church. They just love serving. Put them in a social situation, they look a bit bored and out of place. You know, and actually someone made that mistake last year. They said, well, we'll let these two people off the hook. We'll just let them come and be guests. And they came and they were completely out of place. I said, after, why haven't you given them something to do? Well, we thought we'd let them off. No, don't let them off. This is what they're born to do. They love serving. And as soon as you take that away from them, they dry up. You know, we all grow and flow in doing what we're called and anointed to do. Don't rob them of their ministry. So for people who are real servants like that, they flow, they love it. They get built up, they get strengthened, they love giving, 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 serving, 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 serving. Praise God for those people. Every church and ministry needs them. And we all have to go through that stage. But be blessed. You know, if God gives you anything to do, then do it with a whole heart. And as you're faithful in the small things, he will put you in charge of bigger things when he's ready and sees that your heart is right. You can't hide from God. Where can I flee from your presence? Jonah didn't know that. He should have done. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the other side of the sea, you're there. Anyone thinking of running off? Well, you can run off. You might feel better for a day or two, but he's going to catch up with you. One way or another. And you'll just have to go through the same thing again in a different context. Jonah did not gain anything by running off, as I said last night. He ended, in fact, you know, I used to think of Nineveh was, he just sort of belched up onto the whale and onto the beach and wandered into Nineveh. Well, Nineveh's hundreds of miles inland in hot desert. So he had to come out of the whale and then walk, presumably, for hundreds of miles, or if not thousands, I don't know, until he got to Nineveh. Yeah. He didn't gain anything by running away. Yeah. And he was covered in seaweed and whale vomit. So, you know, we don't gain anything by running away. We're to face the issues in our own hearts. And if serving is an issue for us, then it's an issue God wants us to face and to deal with. To yield afresh. To doing whatever he calls us to do in his kingdom. It's entirely his prerogative, and we don't really know why he would choose this person to this and this person to that. It's his choice, and it's very peculiar to our way of thinking often. But there's only one way up in the Christian life, in ministry, and that is down. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due course he may raise you up. You humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. Until you've got no self left to humble. Amen. And you're a God-centered person. You're a Christ-centered person, not a self-centered person. And God will work that in your heart as you serve. So what a privilege Stephen had. And an understanding these apostles had. They didn't say, oh, well, yeah, get anyone to do the tables. No. Get those full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. They're the ones you want serving you. Now look what happens to Stephen. The word of God spread, by the way. By doing that, the word of God spread in verse 7. Number of disciples increased because the apostles had released this stuff to other people. But now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. Well, he should be an apostle. Well, apparently not. At the moment, he's a servant. Did great wonders and miraculous. Who did the wonders and miracles? The apostles? Stephen, while he was serving on the tables, he did all the miracles. He saw the glory of God. Opposition arose. These men began to argue with Stephen, verse 9. Now, what would have happened if Stephen hadn't been there? What would have happened if the apostles had tried doing all the waiting on the tables? Who would have these people opposing the ministry come and dealt with? Do you understand what I'm saying? Stephen is there as protection for the men God's put there to get into the word. He was men in those days, isn't it? If Stephen hadn't been there, these people opposing the word of God and the life of God's Spirit and the development of the church in those days would have had direct access to the apostles, which would have distracted them even more from fixing their eyes on Jesus. So Stephen is incredibly strategic. He's not only seeing miracles and signs and wonders, but he's also protecting the inner circle, if you like. Because he is dealing with these people who have come to argue. You need to protect your leaders. You need to understand what that means. Protect them in prayer, protect them in, you know, protect each other, of course, but there's a sense in which you need to understand what's going on spiritually in any church or ministry. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Now we see why they chose men of full of the Spirit, full of wisdom to do the job. And then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy. So, see, he's taking the flak. Stephen is taking the flak. Listen, don't be a drain on your leaders. Protect them, build them up. Protect them from the flak. Be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And they stood up the people and teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. And then all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin, as Lisa said, looked intently at Stephen. Didn't say they looked at the apostles. They looked at Stephen, who'd done the waiting on tables. They looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Wow. And he gets killed. They stone him to death. But while he's stoned to death, Jesus looks down and sees him, and like some people often said, it's the only place in Scripture where we see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Everywhere else he's sitting, but he's obviously standing for the martyr, you know. You can imagine cheering him on or something, I don't know. But we can be sure martyrs have a special place in God's heart. You know, this thing about our lives and martyrs and dying and living, you know, we're going to have an entirely different perspective when the other side of death. We're going to see things in their true perspective. Because for us at the moment, things are so important, aren't they, in the world. We think, you know, why does this happen? Once we're there in an eternal relationship with Jesus, I think we'll find, if we do look back at our lives, I've no idea we will not, but if we do sort of look back over our lives in this season, we will understand things differently from how we understand them now. We'll understand why some things had to happen and why, you know, but we'll be so full of the glory and full of the eternal benefits, you know, that somehow we'll have a different perspective. And if we die a bit earlier than we'd expected to, well, we'll understand that it won't matter that much once we're with Jesus. In any case, who wants to live, you know, another 45 miserable years against another 20 years full of the glory and full of fruitfulness in the kingdom? I mean, in one sense, does it matter when we die? In one sense, you know what I mean? Does it matter? We're all going to die anyway. We may as well live for Christ rather than worry about, you know, how long we live or something. So, anyway, yeah, it's a good episode to bring out, Lisa, about leadership and service and delegation and just, you know, valuing people and valuing the whole kingdom. You see, no one says Stephen isn't equal to the apostles. No one says that the apostles are higher than Stephen or better than Stephen. They're not. Not in God's eyes. I remember I used to teach at Roffey, and I remember doing a seminar on the Trinity and talking about the equality of God's co-eternity and co-equality. In other words, the Father, Son, and the Spirit are equal. They're not. The Father isn't above the Son and the Spirit. They're equal. If you want to know more about that, you have to come and find out when we're doing the Trinity next and come and sit in. But I was sharing this among the group of people in the seminar, and one person who's still there actually on the team, he got so excited. He jumped up and was revived in his spirit, hearing the truth that he and Pastor Colin were equal in God's eyes. He'd carried this thing about leadership or about people on the pedestal or something. Yeah. I'd never grasped quite that in God's heart we're equal. You know, and it set him free and revived his spirit. Somehow he put himself down the order, down the pecking order. Now, obviously, Pastor Colin's the one who God's favored. No rubbish. God's using Pastor Colin because he happens to be a man who has humbled himself and set his face like flint to serving God. That's why God can use him, not because of his skills and abilities, but because he's laid down his life day by day, and so God's able to use him. And to the degree that we do that, God will use us. Jesus laid his life down perfectly and continually for 33 years. So God was able to use him. Man full of the Spirit. Also God, but he laid that bit down. See, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due course he may raise you up. Philippians tells us that Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing like a man, and then submitted even unto the cross. And then it says, therefore, God was able to raise him up. Therefore. The only reason God was able to raise Jesus up was because he humbled himself. Look at it in Philippians 2 sometime. He humbled himself even unto death on the cross. Therefore, God was able to lift him higher than his brother. because he humbled himself more than anybody else ever had done. So now he's higher than any man ever was. The way up is down. It's not what man thinks of what you're doing, it's what God thinks of what you're doing. How do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? How do we do that? It's a nice thought, but how do we actually do it? Well, we do it when we put the word of God into the right place in our life and we pay attention to that word, we seek that word day by day and obey that word. That's humbling ourselves under God, isn't it? We choose to listen to his word and obey it. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's the proof of whether you're humbling yourself or not. Do you do what God says? That's humbling yourself. Not do you do what you want to do, but do you do what God says? And we can be sure that when we live that life of humbling ourselves under his mighty hand, then in due course he will raise us up. He hates the proud. He pulls down the proud and lifts up the humble. This is the nature of God. It's what he did in Christ, and it's what he'd done from the start to the finish of Scripture, if you read through it. He pulled down Nebuchadnezzar. He pulls down the rulers of this age, if he chooses to. He's the God of the times and the seasons. He'll pull down a ministry if he wants to. He'll pull down a king. He'll pull down a president. He'll pull down what he wants. But he pulls down the proud, and that means that in our lives, he will pull down anything that rises up in pride. Whether it's the pride of saying, I want to be a leader, or the inverted pride of saying, I don't want to be a leader. He'll destroy both of it to bring us into the place where we're putty in his hands to do what he says, no matter whatever we wanted or not wanted to do. There's more to this leadership than meets the eye, hey? There's more of a process that God has to take us through. And he does it at his pace and his way. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. Be one through whom God's love and power and life would flow. And that's, of course, what he wants for the whole church. He doesn't just want it for the guy at the front or the lady at the front. He wants it for the whole church. Pastors, let go of your people. Equip them. That's your job. Not hold on to them, not hang on to them, not control them. Equip them and release them. And watch the processes of God in people's lives just as you've had to enjoy it yourself over the years. And because you've been there, you know what they're going through, so you can pray for them, support them, and stand with them. But you need to do that in the right way. You do not want to support and encourage their flesh. It won't do any good at all. Just prolong the agony. You support and stand with and encourage that which is God in them, the anointing in them, the call of God on their life. That's what you stand with as God bit by bit crumbles all the self stuff. Amen.